Well, friends, on these Sunday mornings, we have been looking at Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, the pattern prayer. And we come this morning to look at the first part of verse 13, Matthew chapter 6, and the first part of verse 13, where we read these words, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," or "from evil," or "from the evil one." It could be either way, and we'll see the significance of that in a moment. This is the last petition of the psalm, the last prayer the last prayer of the prayer, if you understand what I mean, the last section of prayer in that sense. The last words given for us in Matthew's gospel are the token of glory and of praise with which the psalm, we keep calling it a psalm. So much like a psalm, isn't it? So about the way in which the prayer ends, and we will come to look at that on a future occasion. I want to begin this morning with a quote from a very helpful little book. Our brother from Sazra may have copies of it next week, next Tuesday, because it is actually a book which speaks of the work of Sazra as well. But it's a book entitled "For the Lord's Prayer, Equipping Disciples to Serve." It's published by Day One Publications. The theology part of it is written by a good friend of mine, Dr. Paul Blackham. And he begins this section of the psalm, forgive me keeping calling it a psalm. You'll have to forgive me. It's so much like some of the psalms that this prayer, I'll try and get it right. It begins his comments on this last section of the prayer in this way: "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Let me read these words. "Our studies in the Lord's Prayer began in the heights of heaven with the Father, and they end with sin, temptation, and the devil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. If this is to be prayed properly, it must be prayed with desperation and urgency. If we do not know how vulnerable we are, how urgently we need to be protected from temptation and trial, we will not understand this concluding prayer. If we are busy trying to stop sin in our lives by trying harder or being more disciplined, that is, in our own strength, we are deluded," he says. And he puts those words in italics. "We are deluded. Our flesh is weak, and our natural hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. From that perspective, sin and the devil own us. If I go to war against sin and the devil in the strength of my flesh, I am defeated. I will live a life of frustration, guilt, and shame. Yes, I may get on top of a few superficial bad habits, but the deepest issues lie too deep. I may obsess about the obvious addictions and surface-level sins, but I am almost completely blind to the deepest corruption of my flesh. So if we are going to pray this last part of the Lord's Prayer, we need to be deeply aware of the mess we are in. As long as I think I need only a little bit of help and encouragement, I will never pray this prayer properly." That's how Paul Blackham begins his examination of these words. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, this prayer is full of worship and adoration and praise, and it leads us from that lofty sense of praise down to ourselves and our needs in body, soul, and spirit. In many ways, this is a profoundly simple prayer, and even the smallest child can learn from this prayer and pray it. And this petition, this last petition, is also a profoundly simple petition in many ways. It is straightforward. It is easy to understand. And actually, I find that, although it's a challenging prayer, I find that very comforting and very encouraging. How comforting, how encouraging. Because we can take this and we can pray this and we can understand it in the depths and riches of what it's saying. So in many ways, this is going to be, I hope, in many ways, a simple sermon. I hope it will also be profound, but I hope it will be simple, because these are simple words. And I'm going to, in a moment or two, look at two of the words in a little bit more detail and then open up the psalm. So there's a, as you might say, a long introduction and a very short conclusion today. This prayer is all-inclusive. It's a wonderful pattern prayer. Not only do we need food and forgiveness, we need protection from evil from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we could paraphrase this request like this. Don't let us be brought into a situation where we are liable to temptation. Keep us from the wiles of the evil one and from his attacks and devices. We cannot resist him in our own strength, but with you we can. Now that's really what the psalm is saying. And of course our Lord presses this home to his disciples on a number of occasions. Remember his command to his disciples when they came to the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, he made this before as well, but he certainly made it then. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Be on guard against the devil's attacks. Don't be ignorant of his devices, says the Apostle Paul. Deliver us from Satan, the evil one, but also deliver us from every appearance of evil. So let's look at the two key words here with childlike faith and learn something of the wonder of God's love and wisdom in this prayer. Firstly, this word temptation. Do not lead us into temptation. Now, how is this word temptation used in the Bible? Well, it's used in a number of ways. In 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 1, the Queen of Sheba comes to see King Solomon. She comes, we read, to prove, to test. It's the word that can be translated to tempt Solomon. Well, she wasn't there to tempt him in that sense, but to test, to see whether what she had heard about him was true, to put him to the test, to explore his capabilities, to examine their character and conduct. Sometimes it's used to look for faults and failings, to show weaknesses and sins, but it's there to test in that sense. Now, in a sense, that is part of the reason why sometimes we are tested, we are tempted, because it demonstrates something of our character. Will we stand against temptation? Will we resist temptation? Have we the character, have we the spirituality to do that? A second verse is Psalm 95 and verses 8 to 9. And in that psalm, we read about how men try to tempt, to test God, to put him to the test. It's actually a defiant challenge against God's authority. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. That could be translated as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. Here are the people of God testing, literally tempting God. Fancy that. This was a defiant challenge against the authority of God to prove the truth of his words and the goodness of his justice and ways. We could say that the people here were, as we might say with a child, playing with fire to see whether it really does burn. Satan came to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Has God said? Can we really trust God? That was a defiant challenge. It was a testing of God's word. And it led to the fall. Terrible, terrible. Genesis 22 and verse 1 speaks of God testing of Abraham and Isaac, putting them to the test. What is he doing there as he tests, as he, we could say, tempt? I know we have a slightly different meaning to that, but it is the same word, putting them to the test. What is he doing? He is actually revealing the quality of their faith and of their devotion. Actually, both Abraham and Isaac, you understand that. I'm sure you understand that. We've talked to that in the past. Isaac was probably in his certainly late teens, possibly early 20s. He was certainly well able to overpower his aged father of 99 years. But he does not. He submits to what his father does. He knows what is happening. He recognizes that. He submits. God is testing both Abraham and Isaac and revealing the quality of their faith and devotion and demonstrating to others the reality of their faith and trust in God. Now remember also the way in which Job was tested. He was tried. He was tempted. Job chapter 2 tells us, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. When even his wife turned upon him and said, curse God and die. And he said that she was foolish to say that. He would not do it. And God commends Job for his stand. Matthew chapter 4, our New Testament reading, we find Satan tempting the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. He tempts him. He puts him to the test. And of course, our Lord does not fall to the temptation, to temptations that the devil gives to him, and triumphs over him in a mighty way and a glorious way. Satan tempts. God allows Satan sometimes to tempt. Satan tempts and tests God's people sometimes by manipulating circumstances within the limits of God's providence. God allows the devil to try to trip them up, to see if the devil can cause us to fall, to bring God's glory into disrepute. Now, sometimes God allows his people to be tempted by the devil. Job is one example. And, of course, our Lord, we read, as we read in the reading, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He is led by the Spirit into a direct head-on confrontation with the devil. Now, we are not saying that God tempts us to sin. He does not do that. He puts us to the test, but he doesn't tempt us to sin. James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man in that sense. But God does allow the devil to permit the devil to attack the believer. And what we're doing in this prayer is we are praying, we're asking the Lord that we may be delivered from that. But if not, then that God would keep us from evil. That we might not yield to temptation when it comes. When it does come, it will come. Now, temptation can be seen in two ways. Either it is an occasion to fall, and how often we have fallen, I speak to myself far more than I speak to you, or as an occasion to prove his keeping power and sustaining grace. Temptation tests our faith. It tests our faith in God's keeping power. It shows to ourselves, but it also shows to others, how much we actively rely upon Christ. What the temptation should do is drive us closer to Christ. So when the storms of temptation come, as they will, because we live in a fallen and sinful world, how do we respond? These should drive us closer to the Lord our God, to our Master, our Savior, our Lord. Better to be with our Father in the storm on the mountain than to be lost in a valley out of the storm. But always remember that the more we resist temptation, the stronger it is likely to become. Why? Because the tempter is determined to do all he can to break us down. And the more we resist, the more he is likely to attack. And yet, the more he attacks, the more that should drive us into the arms of the safety of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, here is the devil, and he has it in his mind and in his heart to drag us away from God. And so he tempts us, and he tempts us to sin. And what does that do? In the power of God, it drives us to Christ. It does the very opposite of what the devil planned. The devil is a liar. The devil is a fool, my friends. He thinks he can drive us away from Christ. But my friends, if we understand what is happening when he comes to tempt us, and that drives us to Christ, it does the very opposite of what the devil expects. Now we see that illustrated remarkably in the life of Job. We see it in the experiences that Jeremiah went through. The terrible experiences that Jeremiah went through. That's why we read from part of the book of Lamentations this morning. And instead of driving this man to despair, although dear Jeremiah at times was almost driven to despair, but what it did was it drove him to Christ. It drove him to the Lord. We saw that in chapter 3 because we read the opening verses where he feels that God is against him. But at the end of the chapter, what does he say? He commits himself back into the hands of God with absolute confidence. Instead of driving him from God, instead of saying, as he actually says in his prophecy, "O Lord, you have deceived me," that's how he felt. It actually drove him closer to the Saviour, back into the arms of the Lord he loved. And the more wonderful his experience and grace is to us. So if we do not bend or give in to temptation, but demonstrate God's strength in us, the greater the attack may become, but the more we shall experience of his glory and of his goodness. Now, when I was a child, I loved to make things in wood, particularly in balsa wood. We used to make planes, you know, airplanes. Did some of you do that? Yeah. Now, I haven't seen, I looked on the internet, actually, to see if you could still get balsa wood to make planes. Shows you how out of touch I am with things today. And you can, actually. I haven't seen any recently. I haven't seen my grandchildren with anything like that. Maybe I should start them on that and get them some balsa wood kits to fly planes, particularly. I'm sure some of the boys would enjoy that and like that. And there we are. Well, you know, balsa wood is a wonderful, it's a wonderful wood because it's easily molded, it's easily carved. I can remember carving balsa wood figures in all kinds of things. I had a penknife, well, I've still got a penknife, but I used to have a penknife, and then I got a scalpel. When I got a bit older, I actually got a medical scalpel, and that was wonderful for carving balsa wood. Well, there you are. And somebody came to me and said, "Oh, that's only a hobby craft knife." I said, "No," I said, "it's not, it's actually a scalpel. Be careful, you'll cut yourself. Very sharp." But the thing about balsa wood is it's easily broken, isn't it? Very easily broken. It's light. Ideal for model airplanes. Ideal for intricate carving but it breaks easily. An iron bar is much stronger, isn't it? The devil will seek to break us. He will seek to break us like balsa wood. He will seek to snap us and destroy us. But we are to be iron in the hands of our God. We're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The strength of God is in our souls. We are built upon the rock, Christ Jesus. He is our stay. He is our anchor. It's not in us. It's what he has done to us and in us. The devil wants to destroy us. God wants to strengthen us and build us up and encourage us. And as the devil attacks with his desire to destroy us, all that does is to drive us to Christ and to give us the strength that God alone gives us. The devil wants to drag us away, but his actions drive us closer to the Saviour. The devil cannot do what he wants to do to the person who is strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Temptation comes because the devil opposes God. We believe in a personal devil. The number of times I read in books and articles and pages, and people speak of the devil, and I don't want to say the wrong thing, but they almost give the impression that he is not a real person. One of the things that annoys me intensely, forgive me, my friends, this is one of my hobby horses, is people who talk about God's word, the Bible, and spell Bible with a small b. You don't do that with any other book. Why do they do it with God's book? And why is it people spell heaven with a small h? Isn't heaven a place? Is it just some kind of ethereal thing in the future? Or is it a place? Now, we don't spell Droylston with a little d normally, unless you're doing one of these fancy arty things. You spell it with a capital D. You don't spell Manchester with a small m normally. Now, I know sometimes in email addresses, but you know, in the normal stage of things. Why do we spell heaven with a small h? Why do people spell the devil with a small d? Don't they believe that this is a personal devil, that he is real, and that he is powerful, and that he is a fallen angel? Now, maybe they spell his name with a small d because they despise him. Well, if they do that, that's fine. But I wonder sometimes when I read people and they write about the devil, and it's almost as though this is something, it's just a bit of evil, and it's just, you know, and something of the power and the authority of the devil and the danger of the devil does not really influence. That's why I was so impressed with the words of Paul Blackham that I quoted at the moment, at the beginning, when he spoke about the fact that if we don't understand this, we are blind to the deepest corruption of our flesh, and if we think we only need a bit of help and encouragement, we'll not pray this prayer properly. Well, basically what I'm saying is the devil is real, and he is personal, and he is powerful. And the more we know of the Savior, the more real the devil becomes, which is why this prayer is so important. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, we ask that we shall not be led into temptation, but if and when we do meet temptation, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the designs and attacks of the evil one. He's doing all he can to get at us. We need your strength day by day. Thank you that we have your strength. Thank you that we have your power. Please keep us from evil. Will you do it? Because we can't do it. And what it does is it drives us to Christ. And it's a recognition of our utter dependence upon our God. And actually, when you think about it, it's wonderful the way this prayer is constructed, because it begins with our relationship with God. But then it goes on to our material needs. And having confidence that God will supply our material needs, we can have greater confidence that he will supply our spiritual needs. You see the wisdom. You see the divine wisdom. You see the divine glory in the very construction of this prayer. How wonderfully comprehensive this prayer is. We can pray this prayer with confidence and certainty that God will answer us and deliver us. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. 2 Peter 2 verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Hebrews 2 verse 9, he himself has suffered being tempted. He is able to succor those who are tempted. Oh, my friends, what a God. Trust him. Follow him. Trust him to lead you, even through the deep waters that they won't overwhelm you, and through the flames that they will not destroy you. Temptation. Well, there's another word here, and we need to think about that, and it's the word evil. What is this evil? Well, there are two aspects to evil. Now, of course, the evil one is the devil, but evil in and of itself is two aspects. There is physical evil, There is pain, there is sorrow, there are earthly trials that are part of our fallen humanity. And sometimes the physical trials of life are very hard to bear. Sometimes they seem almost too hard to bear. The hymn speaks of change and decay and all around I see. That is part of the fact of physical evil. It's the fact that we live in a fallen world. We need to understand that. Now, I don't want to develop that at length now because we've had cause to look at that in other ways. But the second aspect is moral evil, all that is against purity and moral integrity, internal evil that comes from the darkness and deceit of our own hearts, all that is within us that is contrary to the mind and will of God. My friends, evil is a deadly factor we all have to reckon with, don't we? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we know that. Especially so because the evil one is the one who is behind all wickedness. So deliver me from evil, but also deliver me from the evil one, from Satan himself. Because Satan, the devil, is the arch enemy. He is the usurper of the glory of God. And yet, in Christ, he is a defeated foe. Christ, in his cross, triumphed over principalities and powers. Paul tells us he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross. And yet Satan still attempts to frustrate God's purposes. He'll never do it, but he still attempts to. He wants to detract us from God's glory. That's why Paul tells us in Ephesians, we won't stop with it now, but in Ephesians 6, that we are engaged in a battle against the forces of evil in high places, not against mankind, flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers of darkness. He describes that in Ephesians 6, 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God. This world is a battlefield against the work of the devil. And we need to see our lives in this context. We are soldiers, not infants. One has remarked, I'm sorry, I don't know who said this, but I heard this many years ago. This world for the believer is a battleground. It is not a playpen. You understand? All that we desired above all else, the glory of God and for the devil to be defeated. Now don't underestimate his power of attack. You know, the people who say that if you get enthusiastic about these things, well, you're a bit of a fanatic. Well, my friend, I think I'd rather be a fanatic, if you understand what I mean by that. Fanatically to hate sin. Fanatically to desire holiness. You understand? Afraid of sin. Fanatically opposed to sin in all its forms. As we catch a fresh vision of the glory of God and his holiness, and hunger and thirst after righteousness, to realize afresh our own weakness, utter weakness and helplessness and inadequacy apart from the grace of God. Temptation, evil. Well, finally, as we draw this to a close, let me ask this question, thirdly. Why then does God allow his saints to be tempted of the devil? And I want to say briefly four things. Firstly, to test us. A great example, of course, in the Bible is the example of Job that we're given, but of course we have it many, many other times in Scripture. We have the account of our Lord's dealing with Peter when he denied his Lord, and many other examples. But what is God doing through this? He is showing and proving to the world that God's power is so much stronger than Satan's. In the words of one of Wesley's hymns, which isn't sung today, it's a little bit difficult to sing, and it has lots of other words in it, but in the chorus or in the refrain, it says, Jesus is stronger than Satan and sin, and Satan to Jesus must bow. This brings honor to the Lord and to the gospel, because this gospel works. The devil can be defeated. And when men and women see how we stand, and having done all, continue to stand, and do not give in to the gospel, what do they say? If their God can keep them through that trial, through that experience, this gospel must be worth it. My friends, how often have you had opportunity to say that? I have had that a number of times. Others of us at different times. My wife had the opportunity, was in the hospital once or twice. Now, often the medical people would just dismiss it, but occasionally they would acknowledge that this was God's doing, that God was with us. Instead of being downcast into despair, God, I trust, is glorified as we are tested, as we are tested. Secondly, to keep us from pride. Pride, the Bible tells us, was the downfall of the morning star. What was his name? Well, we use the name Lucifer as a name to describe the devil, but that name is a glorious name. He was the morning star. He was the son of the morning. But pride lifted up his heart, and so Lucifer became a fearful and a dreadful enemy of God. And rather being a note of praise, like Gabriel or some of the other names of the glorified saint beings in God's presence, Michael the archangel and others, Lucifer becomes a name of disgust, of revulsion, of repulsion, because here is the one who becomes the devil, because pride lifted up his heart. And as a result, he was cast out of heaven and took a third of the angels with him, a third part of the angelic host with him. Now the demons, the evil angels. Pride. Peter thought he was able to stand against temptation. What did he say to the Lord? Though all men forsake you, I will not. And a few hours later, he is denying his Lord. Three times he denies his Lord. No wonder he went out and wept bitterly. The disciples disputed with one another who should be the greatest. Pride filled their hearts. The Lord took a child and set him in the midst of them and said, you need to be like a child. Childlike, not childish, but childlike. Temptation keeps us humble. Temptation shows us our inadequacy in our own strength. We are weak in the face of temptation. We need the help, the power, the grace of God to stand day by day. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. To test us, to keep us from pride. Thirdly, to enable us to comfort others. My friends, we're only able to fully sympathize with those in sorrow when we have experienced the same. So many years ago, I knew a preacher who had a severely disabled child. He told me on one occasion after he had been preaching, he went to the door and there was somebody who had been visiting in the congregation that day. And this man went out of the service and he was absolutely furious with the preacher. And he turned to my friend and he said, how dare you preach about a God of love? I have a handicapped child. I have a disabled child. How could you preach like that? If you had a handicapped child like mine, you'd understand. And the preacher turned to him and he said, I do have a handicapped child like yours. And I can still preach of the love of God. Well, the subsequent events of that story, and I won't go into all the details, was in fact the man became converted. Thank God, thank God. And sometimes God uses that. I can remember as a teenager after my father had died, suddenly realizing that I could not just sympathize, but I could empathize with other children of my own age who'd lost their parents in a way that I could not before because I'd lost my father. As a child, he died when I was a child. And there are many times since then when I've known that I've gone through experiences of life and God has used that in ways that I could not have understood. Now, some, of course, would have said that my preacher friend should have prayed for the healing of his disabled child. Some would have said that, well, it's lack of faith. Well, I think that's unkind. I think that's cruel. Somebody came to me while my father lay dying. I was away at a young people's event with my uncle while my father was dying. And this man heard about my father and he got hold of me as an 11-year-old. Some of you know this, I've told you this before. And sought to bombard me with the fact that if only he came and saw my father, he could lay hands on my father and heal him. And that it was lack of faith on my father's part. And I can remember listening to this man and thinking, you don't know my father. You do not know my father. How dare you say that to me? Even as an 11-year-old, I got enough theology to know that the man was talking nonsense. Well, not nonsense. Sometimes the Lord allows these things so that we can sympathize and empathize and comfort others. Sometimes the Lord allows afflictions and sorrows and temptations to strike so that his children can sympathize and understand and support others as they face the same difficulties. The man who's fought with a roaring lion is most able to help others as they face the same roaring lion. And the devil comes at us sometimes like a roaring lion. So God sometimes allows his saints to be tempted of the devil to test us and to keep us from pride and to enable us to comfort others. But fourthly, to make us long for heaven. To make us long for heaven. Thomas Watson says of heaven, where we shall be out of gunshot and freed from the hissing of the old serpent. I like that. You know, Bunyan's Christian fought the devil with a sword. But Watson is a bit more up to date. He says we're out of his gunshots and out of the hissing of the old serpent. And my friends, don't you find this? Don't you find this? As the devil comes against you and as he attacks you, he makes you long for heaven, doesn't it? Long for the time when we'll be out of his presence, out of the devil's presence, not out of God's presence, out of the devil's presence, and away from his attacks and taunts, shut in with God, but with the devil shut out. Again, one of the Puritans said this, the eagle that flies aloft and perches on the top of the high trees is not troubled by the stinging of the old serpent, because he's down on the ground. You get the picture? Rise with wings as eagles. Run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. Because we're going to the glory land. We're going to be there in that place where the devil can never touch us. Where we will be free from his temptation. Believers in heaven will be out of his reach. And in the presence of the glory of God for all eternity. My friends, what a testimony. As we seek to stand strong against temptation, as we pray this prayer with deep meaning and understanding, Lord, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. No wonder this prayer goes on to say, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, we'll look at that next time, God willing. But what a prayer. What a comprehensive prayer, so simple, and yet so wonderfully profound. Do you know this God, my friend? Is the one who taught this prayer your Saviour and your Lord? And as he tests you, and as he keeps you from pride, and as he enables you to comfort others, he is preparing you for heaven if you're his child. What a day that will be. What glory. What wonder. Well, we're going to sing a hymn which I hope will help us as we think through these things and as we reflect upon them. 796, 796. Awake our souls, away our fears. Let every trembling thought be gone. Awake and run the heavenly race and put a cheerful courage on. True, 'tis a strait, and it's spelt S-T-R-A-I-T. That means a difficult, a hard a problematic. It is a straight and thorny road, and mortal spirits tire and faint, but they forget the mighty God who feeds the strength of every saint. Let's sing this hymn with that in mind. 796.